church family, how are you this morning? Hope everybody got plenty to eat. I know I did. It's interesting, before I begin here, sometimes when I do these messages, I look for a little validation that this is truly something that was spirit-led, that was led by God. And in a couple of those songs that the worship team did, it really did. I believe that what I'm about to share with you is came from him. So here we go. We're going to take communion this morning, and we just ask that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that we're doing this in remembrance of him, because there's also a consequence for doing this and not doing it. But I will leave that for somebody else to explain to you. So anyways, the title of this is Relying on the Holy Spirit. And a lot of what I am going to share with you was from an author named, where'd it go? Reuben Archer Torrey. He's an evangelist, teacher, and author. And here we go. Relying on the Holy Spirit. If Jesus relied on the power of the Spirit, how much more should we? Jesus Christ led a holy and spotless life and offered himself without spot to God through the working of the Holy Spirit. We read in Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ met and overcame temptations as other men may meet, and he overcame them in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was tempted and suffered through temptations, Hebrews 3:18. He was tempted in all points like we are, Hebrews 4:15. But never once in any way did he yield to temptation. He was tempted entirely apart from sin, but he won his victories in a way that is open for all of us to win victory in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was led by the Holy Spirit in his movements here upon earth. In Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Living as a man here upon earth and setting an example for us, each step of his life was under the Holy Spirit's guidance. Jesus Christ was taught by the Spirit who rested upon him. The Spirit of God was a source of his wisdom in the days of his flesh. In the Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah, we read in Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, nothing Jesus did in his earthly ministry was done by his own power. Everything was accomplished by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was on him. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me," Luke 4:18. This is a very important concept for Christians to understand, the fact that Jesus did all his earthly ministry by the anointing of the Holy Spirit means that although Jesus is God, he lived in this earth as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who is at work in Jesus to heal, save, and deliver men is in every believer. The Holy Spirit dwells in everyone who belongs to Christ, Romans 8:9. We may not have surrendered our lives utterly to this indwelling Spirit. We may be very far from the being full of the Spirit, and we may be very imperfect Christians, but if we have been born again, the Spirit dwells in us. The Bible talks about being led by the Spirit. That implies we obey what he says. He leads, we follow. Simple enough. But usually, we don't like anyone telling us what to do, even if it's God. Yet the filling of the Holy Spirit means allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to tell us what to do. We have the choice each day. Will we let the Holy Spirit lead us, or will we be controlled by something else? Will we fear about the future or our desire to get what we want become more important than obeying Christ? When the Holy Spirit fills you, he guides you through your thoughts and your actions. You can't be filled with hatred, fear, or worry while you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because there isn't any room. Now, this is directly quoted from Ruben Architore. The Spirit gives Christ-likeness. An exceedingly important thought about the Holy Spirit, Spirit's power is found in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit brings forth Christ-like graces of character in the believer. All real beauty of character, all real like Christ-likeness is in us, is the Holy Spirit's work. It is his fruit. He bears it, not us. It is a beautiful life that is set forth in these verses. Every word is worthy of earnest study and profound meditation. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Christ life is the life we long for. If you desire these graces in your character and in your life, renounce yourself and all your attempts at holiness. Then let the Holy Spirit who dwells in you take full control and bear his own glorious fruit. Emptying and filling. Only when we put away our own righteousness will we find the righteousness of God, Philippians 3, 4-9, and Romans 10-3. Only when we put away our own wisdom will we find the wisdom of God. And only when we put away our own strength, we will find the strength of God. Emptying must precede filling. Self must be poured out so that Christ may be poured in. We must be taught daily by the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. I cannot depend today on the fact that the Spirit taught me yesterday. Each new contact with the Word must be in the power of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit once illumined our minds to grasp a certain passage is not enough. He must do so each time we confront the passage. The Christian life is not to be lived in the realm of natural temperament, but in the realm of the Spirit. And Christian work is not to be done in the power of natural endowment, but in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit eagerly desires to do his whole work for each of us. He will do for us everything we will let him do. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are God. I praise you because you are holy, and I thank you for dwelling in my heart. Thank you for working in my life. You guided me into salvation, renewed my dead spirit, and you opened my eyes to the truth. Thank you. Help me to see you more clearly, to recognize your movement in my life. Make me more sensitive to you so I can follow you more closely. Still, I know that I am selfish and rebellious. I need you to help me be obedient when I recognize your leading. I need you. I ask for your help and your comfort today. You know my pain and my anxieties very well. Thank you for praying over me. Help me to rest in your comfort today. Help me to walk in you, the Spirit of God. Grow good fruit in my life. You are the only one who produces these in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I cannot live out these things on my own. I need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may partake.
So that was a little blast from the past for me, because I had a big old book called What the Bible Teaches by R.A. Torrey years ago that I used as source material for teaching a class on the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to express to all of you some appreciation that I receive continually from Pam Byers. She is so grateful that she has a church family that is praying for her. She continually expresses how much she loves her church family. And just to give you guys an update, we prayed for her last week. She's been in the hospital. She has ulcerative colitis. She only weighed about 105 before, and then she lost about 15 pounds. So really, really a skinny mini. But she's doing much better. She is on the mend. She is beginning to be able to eat solid food. She was supposed to go into rehabilitation, but the rehabilitation said she doesn't need to go into a rehabilitation because she's up and moving around and doing things. So she is, Lisa told me, getting a blood transfusion because her red blood cells are down. But other than that, she's doing really well. And again, thank you everybody who has been praying, because like I said, I get a whole heck of a lot of texts for her, and she just kind of gushes while she texts. So I also wanted to thank everybody, because I know a lot of you folks were praying for the Sofer family. Tell you the truth, I wasn't sure whether I was going to be able to go down and go to the memorial service, because it was down the Baja, which can be anywhere from a 12 to 18 hour trip where they're at. We had a bunch of family coming in Monday, like many of you have. A lot of family coming in for Thanksgiving. I had some other things that I was dealing with. Interestingly enough, I asked a buddy of mine for prayer on an unrelated subject, a guy by the name of Toby Ray that some of you know, and he sent me a message back and said, I don't know what this means, but all I know is the Lord's saying, go. And then when I was here last Sunday after the message, Scott walked up to me and said, I think the Lord wants you to go. And then Ron Sesterik walked up to me and said, I think the Lord wants you to go. So I pretty much had that kind of stirring around in my heart already, but I want to thank everybody because it was a beautiful expression of connectedness and community, beginning with the ride with my youngest daughter, to be able to share that ride with her and to be able to have those daddy-daughter conversations on the way. That was a gift to me. And then when we got down there, the opportunity to be a part of that and to have Bill hug me and with tears in his eyes just be so thankful that he said what could have been one of the worst days of my life is now one of the best days of my life. And so thank you all for praying in regards to that. Bill is a guy that's completely dependent upon the Spirit, and he's very spontaneous. So just to give you a little glimpse, Tuesday night, I'm in Poway. We were going to crash for about 5 hours before crossing the border. And so this is Bill. He's always been like this. He texts me at 9 o'clock and says, oh, I just wanted you to know that you're the keynote speaker. But you know how it is. God gives you what you need at the time that you need it. That's exactly what happened. So took us, from the time we left Poway, we crossed the border. It only took us 3.5 hours to get to Vicente Guerrero. But when we left that memorial service, it took us 9 hours to cross the border on the way back. So, but as tiring and as difficult as that was, I mean, I felt awake the whole time. And having that time with my daughter, I don't think you could compare anything to that. So that was incredible. So thank you all for that. On another note, and let's see, I'll ask Bruce to do this. So on Tuesday, while I was on the Baja, extended family of ours that we all know, Ron McLean, many of us know well, he let me know that in his family, there was an abrupt death. It was his son-in-law, married to his daughter for 10 years. And so they are really grieving, 4 children that are grieving the loss of their daddy right now. So if you could be praying for that family. And Ron is actually preaching in a church right now. So I know that the Lord is sustaining him and giving him peace. And Ron is giving peace through this chaotic time. And that's another thing that blew me away. When I'm spending time with Bill down there, Bill was giving peace to so many people in the midst of mourning his child. And boy, that's what God can do in our life. And that's what God can do through our life. We have such a good God who loves us so much. Will you pray for the McLean family, Bruce?
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I'm going to make mention of from the bulletin is many of you know that we haven't had a hard copy of a directory for a while. And believe it or not, some of that is by design, that if you have directory on your phone, it is continually updated. And we're transitioning into a time where people are getting very used to using their phones. That being said, you can do one of two things. If you do want a hard copy of the bulletin, there is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and please sign up so that we will print you one, but we can save some printing costs by only printing for the people that actually want a hard copy. Now, if you need explanation as how to download the app onto your phone so that you can have directory on your phone, then call Mary Beth, and Mary Beth can give you instructions in regards to do that. Okay? Anything that anybody here wants to make mention of? Everybody's got turkey hangover. I've got turkey hangover. Never mind. All right. Yes.
Service for that day, for situations and circumstances of the lives of our brothers and sisters here in the church, or whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to pray for. But there's about five or six of us that show up there, and we've got room around the table for a whole bunch more.
Amen.
So come and join us.
Amen. All right. Y'all have a good time together for about 5 minutes. Greeting one another, and then we'll start up with the message.
I was wondering if sometime this week you'd be able to get last Sunday's message.
what you're saying. We're going to get a little main line right now, so everybody stand up. Your translation might be a little different than mine, but God will figure it all out, and may it truly be the condition of our heart. May they not just be words by rote, but an acknowledgement of dependency and His lavish provision in our lives. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Troubling visions of ultimate triumph. That's what we are beginning to see as we get into the second part of Daniel, which is in chapter 7. Last week we read verses 1 through 6. We finished, I think, with verse 3, so we will be picking up with verse 4. Just a quick reminder, Daniel's vision, dreaming on his bed, turbulent sea, violent winds, stirring up the sea out of the sea, four beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then one that there is not the right verbiage or description for. One of the things that we talked about last week that we will revisit toward the end is that the hostile winds of evil ambition are no match for the wind of atonement. Because what we are going to be seeing in these passages of Scripture is God's ultimate triumph, His control, His sovereignty, and yes, of course, His heart. We need to understand God's heart in the midst of all of it. So these four beasts, four world empires, most of you already know that. And we got a glimpse of this, or it correlates back to Daniel chapter 2. What chapter? Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He sees the statue. The statue is huge and ornate and majestic. And it also was representative of these same four world empires. But in Daniel chapter 2, it's the four world empires from man's perspective. Now when we get into Daniel chapter 7, we are getting the perspective of these major four world empires from God's perspective. Not grand, not majestic, but beastly apart from God, which is the reality of our condition. Apart from being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, we run completely on instinct, like we are brute beasts. And we forget that we were imago, or are imago Deo, created in the very image of God. And so here's Daniel, a man of faith, who experienced and exemplified the substance of the psalm that I shared in the beginning this morning, the welcome, Psalm 50, verse 23. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors God. That was Daniel. That was his heart. That was his disposition. His life was an expression of faith. His life was an expression of worship. He understood that the life that had been gifted to him was to be an expression of worship. And that's how he truly found out who he was and who he belonged to. He found the security that he wants all of us, that God wants all of us to experience and live from, actually. So again, giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. And if you keep to my path, what's the path? The path of trust. I will reveal to you the salvation of God. Faith unveils more and more of the fullness of our salvation. And when we understand the fullness of our salvation, we understand that God did whatever it took, that He gave His only begotten Son, who willingly went to the cross so that we could know that we know that we know that we have eternal life, and that we could live in the experience and the expression of being completely unconditionally loved and accepted. And that when we know that and when we understand that, that's what we give away. That's what we share. And so now as we get into verse 4, we're going to see the lion. But to give us a little bit of context, if you go ahead and put chapter 7, verses 4 through 6 up there, then we can just read it together. So this is the first beast that comes out of the sea. The first was like a, you can read it together. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked and it was lifted up from, keep going, 7:5, the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, getting into verse 6, a second one, resembling a bear, and on it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and, verse 6, thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a, keep going, leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. We'll stop there. We're going to get into 7 and 8 a little bit later, because that concerns the beast that is so totally different than the rest of them. So as we get into verse 4, the first beast was a what? A lion, symbolic of royalty. Also, eagle, symbolic of royalty. There's something in Scripture called, this is a fancy 37-cent word or phrase, actually, expositional constancy. And that means when there's certain symbolic language or figurative language that it's used typically the same all throughout Scripture. There are occasionally some exceptions, but for the most part, that gives you a tool of how to interpret Scripture properly. Also, another thing we need to know is that the things that are written to be figurative, we should take those things to be figurative. And those things that are written to be literal, we should take those things to be literal. There are some exceptions, but the rule, that's pretty much how the rule plays out. So the lion, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of what? Come on, say it louder. You know this. We've been here. Yes, sounds like Babylon. Very good. Yes, Babylon. This is describing Babylon most especially during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, because that's when it was so dominant and so ferocious and so fierce. It was a military juggernaut. And the wings, what do you think the wings kind of denote? Speed. Fast, yeah, conquered fiercely, conquered with a lot of speed, ferocious in conquering its prey. And the archaeologists have uncovered a lot of stuff that reveals the reality of this lion with the wings. There's a lot of symbolism seen in artifacts that have been pulled out of ancient Babylon. There's statues of huge winged lions that adorn the palaces as though they were guarding the palaces. So, 2013, the British Museum in the Department of the Middle East, they displayed a panel showing a pacing, roaring lion that was once part of King Nebuchadnezzar's throne room in his palace in Babylon, Iraq. So, what do you think the wings plucked means?
He's being cut down to size.
And if you go back and you reread those passages of Scripture, you understand that Nebuchadnezzar was cut down to size, so was his grandson Belshazzar, that Babylon itself was cut down to size. Why? Because of pride. Don't need God. I am God. I don't need God. I am the master of my own destiny. Look how strong, look how powerful I am. Look at what I have accomplished by my own hand. That was the mindset that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he needed to guard himself from, and it was the mindset that ultimately led to his downfall. It was corrective. It was pride-conquering punishment so that he would eventually have the perspective that God wanted him to have. So after, if you remember, after Nebuchadnezzar is cut down to size, after he lives out in the middle of nowhere for about 7 years and his hair gets all like dready and nasty and he gets claws like an eagle, it talks about, so he's a homeless guy out in the middle of nowhere. It says at the end of that time, that 7 years, that he came to himself. So his pride was completely broken, and he actually began to acknowledge that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, was the most powerful God. We don't really have the indication at this point, well, not completely, that he was born again, but it could very well have been the case. And so he's cut down to size so that he would see correctly. Isaiah 2:12, good complimentary passage in regards to, well, the reality of this process that happens in the lives of many people, that happened in my life to some extent. The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning, it says in Isaiah 2:12, against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. Now that just sounds ugly and painful, kind of mean, the way that it comes across that way. And that's why it's important for us to truly understand the heart of God. What's this day of reckoning? God will orchestrate, or he will allow affliction. He will allow difficulty. He will allow things that will arrest our attention. Why? Because we're destroying ourselves. It's rooted in the heart of a father. We're destroying ourselves, and by not depending on the one true God, creator, sustainer of the universe, who hardwired us, our distrust of him and our trust in that which is under the influence of evil forces, it destroys others too. And so he is a good, good papa that loves his kids and is willing to administer tough love because he wants his kids to have what is best. That's his heart. And when it talks about that, you know, something's going to arrest that prideful person or people's attention, that they may become abased. One of the translations for abased is that you'd come back to reality. That you would see things as they truly are. How was Nebuchadnezzar seeing things? Look at me, I'm a god. In the New Testament, what about Herod? Look at me, I'm a god. Right? Abased brings us back to reality. Oz Guinness put out a great book if you ever get a chance to grab it. Oz Guinness can say in about 125 words that it takes other authors about 450 words. Okay? So he had a book called Prophetic Untimeliness. If you get a chance, grab that book. But Oz Guinness said that reality is accepting truth according to God's perspective. That's the reality that he wants us to live in. Any other reality is insanity. But it's what's commonly accepted. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end therein is what? It's destruction. Seems right, but actually it's insanity, because it's not in alignment with how we were hardwired, how we were created, and why we were ransomed out of the slave market of sin. It's not in alignment with that. Day of reckoning. Jeremiah spoke to it too. Says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. That happened in many of our lives, right? And we were getting our clues from this culture. We were being driven by our flesh, our drives, our desires, and our inclinations. We were aimless and purposeless. We were going all over the place. And suddenly there was this day of reckoning so that we could come back to reality and begin to see things according to God's perspective. So there was a crossroads moment, right? We can either go one way or the other. As I've shared with you guys many times, that happened to me. I was 26, almost 27 years old. And I was just hit smack dab in the middle of the face with the reality that, oh my gosh, Jesus was who he said he was. And I'm either going to receive that and it's going to totally change my life, or I'm going to have to suppress that and I'm going to have to try to cover it and I'm going to have to try to continually find things to kind of medicate myself away from it. I mean, I wouldn't have been able to verbalize it that way at that time, but it's like I knew that I either needed to accept it or I was going to be living a lie for the rest of my life and that I would be absolutely miserable. And I didn't want to go there. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. What's the old godly way? Go back to Genesis, right? I'm giving you everything. You got it all. You don't even begin to understand how much I want to lavish on you. I just want you to stay away from that. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust that Father knows best? Will you trust me? That's the old godly way, trusting him. The old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. Whenever I distrust God, even now as a Christian, as a Christ follower, whenever I distrust God, lean into my own understanding, try to do it my way. Turmoil, turbulence, absolutely no rest in my life. And so then I realize Abba is allowing that turbulence so that I'll come back to reality. He's so good. He's that good. He does not want me to shortchange myself. He does not want any of you to shortchange yourselves. He loves us that much. Wow. And unfortunately, we finish up that verse in Jeremiah 6:16, and this is the reality of many people. They get to the crossroads, and they know there's a way that seems right, and there's a way that is right, and they choose the way that seems right. They say, nope, that's not the road that we want. To bring us back to reality, to bring us back to his definition of reality, that we would live and express what he wants us to live, enjoy, and express. I was reading this morning. It's called He Loves Me from Wayne Jacobson. It's another book. If you get a chance, order it. I know that they're not very expensive. Love dwells at the core of God's being. God is rich in mercy, willing to forgive, and passionate about setting us free from the sin that diminishes and devours the life he wants us to experience in him. He allows us the consequences of sin, not because he delights in our anguish, but so that we can see its devastating effects and run to the only one in the universe who can set us free from them. His wrath against sin was not his rejection of us in anger, but only a reflection of the depth of his heart that cannot look away unconcerned as sin destroys us. You have a Father who loves you more than any other person who has or ever will, and you can now discover what it means to have a daily relationship with him. If you choose not to, then your own sin will destroy you utterly and completely. There is no one God does not love with all that he is. His love reaches beyond every sin and failure, hoping that at some moment every person will come to know just how much, how loved he or she is. That's the reality that he wants us to live in. That's why it's the greatest commandment. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a have to, it's a get to. That's where the devil jacks everything up. It's a have to. You didn't do enough. Wasn't enough. It's a get to. That's the perspective that needs to change. So we get into verse 5. This is after Babylon had been conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. No longer a bear that has come, or excuse me, a lion that's come out of the sea. I just gave it away. It's a what? It's a bear. Not nearly as fast, speedy, pace of destruction. Slower, stronger, crushing. You go back to Daniel chapter 2, it's the part of the statue. Nebuchadnezzar was the gold head, which indicated that there'd never been so much power and authority that had been centered in one person at that time that ultimately influenced the rise of that empire. So now we get into this co-regency, whatever you want to call it. The Medo-Persian Empire in Daniel chapter 2, it was the chest and the arms of silver. Two arms indicates Media and Persia. That's what that indicates. The raised up on one side in that passage that we read, it may refer to the ultimate superiority of the Persians in the alliance. And then the ribs that it's got in its mouth, a lot of Bible scholars think that those are three conquered countries, Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. This is from David Guzik. How many of you guys in here do you use tools on your phone or on the internet for Bible study, commentaries, those types of things? One of my favorite ones that I have used for years and years and years is called Blue Letter Bible. It's free. It's www.blueletterbible.org. It's got all kinds of text commentaries. It's got all kinds of study helps on it. It's a great resource to utilize. One of my favorite commentators is a guy by the name of David Guzik, who's a teaching pastor of a church in Santa Barbara. And he says this, talking about God utilizing people like the Babylonian military and utilizing the Medes and Persians. He says, as you well know, God uses individuals and empires to accomplish his will. Certainly, the Medo-Persian Empire is a case in point. God used this empire to set his captive people free. Book of Nehemiah, Book of Ezra, you might want to refer to those to understand what's being talked about there. To also fund the rebuilding of the temple and encourage his children that they are never forsaken. I want you to think about this. How many of us get duped by diabolical forces in the unseen realm to fret over conditions in the world? To fret about certain individuals coming to power? To fret about certain circumstances that just seem like they are absolutely, utterly hopeless. Especially to get very angry about certain people who are put in office. And I don't care what side you're on. I'm not making a political statement whatsoever. Because I don't care who's in office in the United States, they are going to get demonized. If it's a Democrat, they're going to get demonized. If it's a Republican, they're going to get demonized. And even if it's maybe you thought or somebody thought that 12 years ago we had a despotic ruler, 8 years ago we had a despotic ruler, or maybe right now you might think that we have a despotic ruler. It doesn't matter who's ultimately in control, who is sovereign, and who are we to pray for? Whoever has been raised up. We don't have to fret. We don't have to freak out. Because all power and authority is subject to him, and things are going to happen exactly how he has laid things out. Sure, we're going to have to go through some of the battles, but our battle's not with flesh and blood. Our battle's not with people. Our battle is to be waged in the prayer closet. That's the birthright of somebody who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. We have much more powerful weapons and resources at our disposal than anybody else has. So I had this thought, instead of fretting over those who oppose or are adverse to our faith, let's ask the Spirit of the living God to help us see how they will even function to fulfill God's foreordained plan. I can actually believe that, and I can trust that. Lord, on the surface, this just appears so terrible, and it just appears so ugly. That person seems so evil, Lord God, but I'm going to trust you, Lord, because I know just like me, they need you. And so I'm going to surrender this to you, Lord, and I'm going to believe, just like Daniel, in the situation he was in, the way that he trusted and depended upon you, that he was an expression of experiencing and sharing what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 50, verse 23, what I made mention of twice already. You know, I don't have to freak out over this. Lord, somehow you're going to get mileage out of this. Somehow this is all going to work into your overarching plan. And ultimately, you win. And I'm on the side that wins. And give me a heart that wants to share life with other people so that they can be on the side that wins also. Not that I would point fingers with them, but that I would bring them along with me. That I would be humble and gracious and loving and say, you want to know something? Apart from Jesus Christ in my life, I'm instinctual, I'm like a brute beast, but because I belong to Him, now I can understand how much He deeply loves me, and I can be secure in that love. And I just want to share that with you. I want to give that to you. So we get into verse 6. The first beast was a what? Second beast was a? Third one is a leopard. Leopards are incredibly slow, fat, and just kind of plod along, don't they? It's like watching your pastor run a 40-yard dash. No. Somebody's going to get mad at me for being self-deprecating there, so I'll quit. Leopard was incredibly fast. Pounced ferociously on its prey. This is speaking of the Grecian army. Many of you already know it was under the authority first of Philip of Macedon. It was the most powerful, feared, and well-trained standing army in all of history at that time. And then once Philip, maybe due to foul play, not 100% sure, but once he lost control of the army and was put to death, then his young son, many of you know his name, his title is the Great, his name is Alexander the Great. He took that which was already incredibly powerful and well-trained and made it even better. Incredibly educated man in all disciplines, unparalleled in his ability to be able to articulate things, maybe similar to the way Solomon was at one time. Incredibly good looking. Also, he was known that even though he conquered people, once they were conquered, he treated the people very well. He ended up being incredibly revered, incredibly well-loved, but he had an insatiable appetite to be validated. And ultimately, it's what destroyed many other people, and it's also what ended up destroying him. So four wings, is that going to be faster than two wings? I mean, I know it's common core math now, but are four wings going to be faster than two wings? Yes. So there's that indication there. Nobody conquered as fast as Alexander the Great. Many of you know the story that he got to the point of conquering all that he thought he could conquer, he went into a downward spiral of funk and depression because he felt like there was nothing left to conquer. Totally different, can't equate it the same way, but you hear stories of professional athletes that are so incredibly good at what they do, and then once they retire, it almost destroys them because of all the adulation and the validation and everything that they were getting, being venerated, almost worshipped to some extent. 6 years' time, he gained the whole empire of Persia, huge part of Asia, master of Syria, Egypt, India, and also other nations. And then upon his untimely death, authority of the empire was parceled out, four generals and a co-regency. Chuck Smith said this, because Alexander the Great didn't have any children, his dynasty was not passed down but was divided into four separate heads. Four of his generals began to rule, one in Syria, one in Egypt, one in Asia Minor, and the other in Greece. And so the dividing of the four heads. Is that? Yeah, it's in there in the verse right there. Okay, good. So again, one of the things that I pulled from this, and this is a principle we can take from it, that when we have ungoverned and we have unharnessed ambition, it'll be our downfall. If we're not surrendering and subject to the authority of God in our life, if we're not understanding that we've been given gifts and talents and abilities, we have these acquired experiences, we have all of these things that ultimately are a gift from God, and if we don't put them under the governance of God, then it can undo us. Jesus gave us an example of how to contend with the satanic spirit of coveting, because that's what it is. When we have this insatiable hunger to be driven and to strive to do whatever it takes to be validated, then we are under the influence of a spirit of coveting. And we need to come against it, and we need to cast it out in the name of Jesus. And we need to understand that it is attempting to do that, which Satan does, that we talk about all the time, to kill, to steal, and to destroy, that we would not experience the reality of being fully loved and fully accepted. Oh. So Jesus gave us this example. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. You know this passage. This is after the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. It's interesting because it's a reflective picture back of Moses. I'm not going to get into all of that. But what Moses would face in 40 years, Jesus would face in 40 days. There's just so much cool detail in all of this stuff, and we don't have time to get into all of it. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give you all of this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. So Jesus, by example, knowing that Satan is a liar, and knowing that Satan's authority is temporary, then he gives us the example of how to answer this thing. God's word. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil never stops whispering, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, and you'll achieve what you're hungering for. Just a little bit more. Promises everything and brings us to absolutely nothing. That's his scheme. But the scripture says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know that this is what he's going to do. And Jesus has shown us how to contend with it. If we fall prey to fear and we strive to validate ourselves, we will harm others. But if we trust God and we accept his validation of us by faith, by trusting him, we will love others. Again, he promises us everything to bring us to absolutely nothing. But God gave us everything so that we would understand that he created us to be something. And we will not find that apart from surrendering to his will. So we're making the big transition. We had the lion. We had the what? The bear. And then we had the... Now it gets a lot different. I'm just going to read the passage and then we're going to get into that next week to this totally other type of amalgamation of a beast. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. After this, I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth that devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up from among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. I know you guys are already getting excited and the wheels are turning and you're already, I know what that is. I know what this is. For next week, go back and look at Daniel chapter 2 and try to figure out where the idea of 10 horns, what that correlates to back in Daniel chapter 2. So, but let's stop there. Father, crazy thing. I never finish early. So, but Lord, I think that this is where you want us to stop today. Love my family. Love them so much. You love them a whole heck of a lot more, Lord. And help us this week. Lord, I remember that quote that I shared many times, but just remembered it again this morning, that faith is the courage to accept being accepted. So help us to remember to not believe the lies this week. Help us to remember that you've given us provision for everything and to use that provision. Help us to remember that we are best to our loved ones when we keep ourselves in your love. And thank you that your servant, John the Beloved, told us in that book that we got to study a couple years back, that he told us to keep ourselves in your love, but he also told us how to keep ourselves in your love. He said, little children, keep yourself from idols. Help us, Lord God, to just say no to satanic substitutes this week. And when we are experiencing temptation, when it seems overwhelming, not only will we say, get thee behind me, Satan, we will say what Jesus said. No, we will worship the Lord our God, and him only will we serve. Give us the strength and the courage and the wherewithal to do that. And when we do willingly make the choice not to, help us to take advantage of the provision that you've given us, Lord God, that restoration can happen as soon as we take advantage of what your word says. If I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to remember this week that we are not choosing to trust you and to do things in alignment with your word in order to merit your favor, but we are choosing to do it, Lord God, because we already have it. You are so awesome. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.